This morning, we are going to put our study in 1 Timothy on hold for a few weeks as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as 2 weeks from today is Easter Sunday, as recognized in the church. And so we're going to be focusing our attention. We seek to do this every Sunday, to be honest with you, every Sunday. We want to have our eyes focused on Jesus, set our eyes upon Christ. And but in some specific ways, as we lead into Easter, we also have a Good Friday service coming up on Good Friday at 6:30 p.m. We'll be doing the Lord's Supper there on that Friday night service. It's going to be a little special. We'll have some music. We're going to have some scripture. Pastor Jared will be bringing a message that evening on Christ. And so we want to encourage you to put that on your calendar and invite people. Easter is a good season of opportunity for us to encourage others who may be out of church or have never even been to church. Invite them to come. We would love for them to come and experience Christ in these worship opportunities here at Crawford Baptist Church. But anyway, thank you for worshiping through giving this morning. This morning, again, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, as you do, I want to thank our music team for incredible musical worship this morning. What a glorious morning of worship through music as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God and in the preaching of the Word today. Job chapter 1 will be our text this morning. We'll have a few other scriptures to finish out the message as we go. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the sons of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Now it happened when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and set them apart as holy. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now it was the day that the sons of God came to stand before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. And Yahweh said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered Yahweh and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And then Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan answered Yahweh and said, "Does Job fear God without cause? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But send forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." And then Yahweh said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only do not send forth your hand toward him." So Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh. Now it happened that on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their brother, the firstborn, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them. They also struck down the young men with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While this one was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the young men and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While this one was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans set up 3 companies and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the young men with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." while this one was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their brother, the firstborn. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and touched the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. I think that's how that's intended to be read, if you have connected emotionally with the passage. He fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he give offense to God. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we come now before your holy presence. And I pray, O God, that you would do business with your people today. We come experiencing seasons of sorrow, so many different fronts in our lives, sadness and hurt, anger, division, sickness, death, suffering, confusion. They all abound, O God. The songs we have sung this morning help us, as did Job, to fall down and worship sovereign God, a God who, no matter what, is great and is good. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning you, through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word, would strengthen hearts in this room as we face the loneliness, the heartache, or just the distress of a Genesis 3 world. I ask you to help us. I ask you, O God, to take the offering that has come in today, that you would multiply and use it, Lord, for the spread of the gospel and for your glory. And I pray that you'll anoint this time of instruction in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. This morning I go from this sermon to Saraland, Alabama, immediately to do a funeral at noon for someone that I've never met before. They needed a pastor to preach the funeral. And so this morning, if you miss me at the end, the other pastors will be in the lobby to greet you as you're departing. They'll be around the connect table as well. If you're a guest, I hope you will stop by and say hello to one of our pastors or there at the connect table. We want to make you welcome here at Crawford. I pray our members are making you welcome too as you come in. But I do ask you to pray for me as we go to do that. We'll be slipping out by 11:30 this morning to make our way across the Saraland to do this funeral for this family. But as we have already said, we are moving into what the church recognizes on our church calendar as Easter. And one of the challenges of being somewhere for 15 years is, what do you do when the holidays roll around? I mean, at Christmas. You've already done Luke 1 and 2 like 10 times. What do you do at Christmas? What do you do as you prepare for Easter? And these holidays can be challenging. And so this year, the Lord has just kind of knit a few things together as we move into what we call Holy Week in the church calendar, dealing with the purpose of the cross and the hope that we're to have even in this Genesis 3 world. And so the Lord has guided me to Job this morning as we begin this little mini-series I've entitled Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Because as we deal with sin, and because of sin, there is hurt, there is sickness, there is death. We need to understand what God is trying to communicate through the historical events found in Scripture. What is it that we need to grasp, and what is it that needs to grasp us? And so this morning, as we think about the story of Job, and it's a proverbial tale, is it not? I mean, most people have heard, at least in the West in recent centuries, have known about the story. They may not understand it completely. In fact, we understand in this story that God is sovereign. It is all for His glory and our ultimate good, the bottom line of the book of Job. But people are familiar with this story. And I want us to examine it in a little more detail this morning, draw some applications from that. Because as you suffer, we suffer. This is the nature of the church. If that's not happening, we're not being the church that Christ has saved us to be. No one walks through this alone. You should never walk through the suffering and the sorrow and the sickness and the discouragement and the death of a loved one alone. And you say, oh, but you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, in Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit. But listen to me, something we have missed in 20th century and into 21st century church understanding is not only as a Christian do you have the Holy Spirit, as a Christian, you also have the church. And again, we talk about, and it's easy to say, let the church be the church. And yes, that's a good slogan. It's good to have banners with that on it. It's a whole nother story for the church to be the church. I mean, you got to get to know some people. You got to connect with people. He who would have friends must show himself friendly. It's our mission as Christians to be friendly. When you see someone in the service, you go say, hey, my name is Jay, and I'm glad to see you today. What's your name? You know, those kinds of things. We need to, that's a way of reaching out to people. Now, you don't have to be like one guy in my first church who would, like, pin people to the wall. He's, like, 6'7", and he's looking down on them, you know, like this. You don't need to do that and then find out their entire life history, where they were born, you know, who the parents, the great-grandparents, which ship did they come over on to the New World. You don't have to go to that extreme. And I love you, Ben, if you're watching this somehow. But in Christ, yes, you get the Holy Spirit and many other things, blessings, benefits. But in Christ, we also get a family. And the family is the church. And we need one another. And in this world, we all will face suffering and difficult times. I mean, things are going to come at you that will pierce your soul and break your heart. And this church is no exception. We have been right in the middle. And right this very moment, there are men and women and families that are in the throes of this very thing itself. You may say, I didn't know that. Well, I'm here to tell you they are. And yes, as Christians, they have the Holy Spirit. But as Christians, they also have you. This is why community is so important. We can't mandate and make you go to community group. But I'm going to tell you, it's necessary in the Christian life. need to connect with people. I'm shy. I don't like the people in there. Repent of that and go. You need that connection. And you sit back and think, no, I don't. I'm doing just fine. My grades are good. My bank account's up. You know, my blood pressure is down. Everything. It will not be one day. And you are going to need your brothers and sisters. We face these difficult trials. And when these trials burst into your life, you need to know what to think, what to feel, what to know, and what to do. You can't wait until the trial strikes and then prepare. That's what community groups are for. This is what worship of the church is for, to prepare us for moments like what we see Job experiencing. He lost his fortune. He lost his family. He'll lose his health. His wife will tell him, just curse God and die. His friends came to sermonize and not sympathize. He pretty much lost everything except his relationship by faith with God. And so those moments will come. So what a happy sermon we have. Yeah, strong storms are coming, and I'm kind of warning you, strong storms are supposed to come, right? They'll be gone by interest in ladies' book study, but they're supposed to come. So we hope you'll come to those. But what do you do? When these things hit you, do you rage or do you worship? Do you run from God or do you fall on your face before Him? Do you bow down before Him? How do you respond? Did I blow it, Pastor, in that moment? I've walked in on a lot of things. Over 34 years of trying to shepherd people, I've walked into and with people in a lot of situations. To be honest, I've had a lot of situations myself. The question could be fired at me. Did you blow it? I did. I was the Father in Mark 9:24, I do believe, help my unbelief. I've wavered. I've questioned. I've almost gave up being a pastor back in the early 90s. One of our fine women started the Baptist women's group at North Graham Baptist Church, and she had lung cancer. And there was some left in her larynx. They couldn't get it. And they treated her with radiation and didn't get it, and it went to her brain, and Barbara suffered, made this young pastor around 30 years old just wonder, God, what's going on? Just out of seminary, 2 years into that church, she passed 2 weeks, 2 weeks on, 2 weeks after Pam and I were married, Barbara passed away. And that sent me into a tailspin. So when I ask you, have you blown it? My answer that I expect from you is, oh yeah, I've blown it. But you see, that's where God's grace comes in. You see, Christians are going to blow it. We're going to mess up. We're going to think wrong. We're going to feel wrong. We're going to have emotions in that raw moment that we look back on, and that's just how we responded with anger and with grief and with doubt and with fear and with all of these things. But we have to remember that the everlasting hands of God are under us, right? The good shepherd never loses one sheep. And we look to him and we trust in him. We abide in him. We call out to him. This is where we must be. As in preparing for this, and I have mentioned this book before, in 2020, November 3rd, 2020, a young man, 20 years of age, was out playing games with his sister, his fiance, and others at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, like on the quad. Outside, just playing intramural type games. And Nick fell to the ground and was never, ever brought back. His name was Nick Challies. His father's Tim Challies, who is a pastor, elder, and he is a Christian writer and blog guy. A good thinker, biblically. But his son, students tried to resuscitate him, staff tried to resuscitate him, the ambulance eventually, when they got there, tried to resuscitate him, there was no resuscitation to be had. He was gone like that. And in that moment, and the book chronicles the experience and then the emotions and the struggles and the fights, spiritual battles that he and Eileen and Nick's sister, who was there when he fell on the ground, and the younger sister back home in Canada, the book chronicles their struggles. And listen, it was that. It was a struggle. I highly commend, and I put it in the notes, the information, so you can get that. But the night after they'd received word back home in Canada, Tim Challies recorded these words: "Our minds are bewildered, our hearts are broken, our hope is fixed, our faith is holding. He told his wife, Eileen, we can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this. This sorrow, this grief, this devastation, because we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. We can do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it is to lose a son." If you get this book and read this book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God, Tim Challies, you will see again, there are moments when darkness overcomes their souls, not just in those days, but even to these days. It was hard. And I want to say to our brothers and sisters, I know we have experienced tremendous loss. And there's pain. And there are pains in your heart that only will be relieved when you see Jesus face to face. Every human being you bump into or ignore or think hardly toward, think badly of them, that human being is a soul in with a body, we're an embodied soul that's going to live eternally somewhere forever. And may God help us as Crawford Baptist Church to begin to truly live what we sing, what we say, and what we preach. We need these truths. Now, here's the real question, as I was writing this up this week. Here's the real question for you and for me. No one's exempt from this question. What are you doing to prepare for the hardship that's coming your way? What are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, you're going to have hardship. Jesus says in John 16, 33, listen to it. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have what? Tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Tim Keller, who recently passed from a battle with cancer, Tim Keller wrote these words, "When the unexpected and unwanted things enter our door with the darkness of pain, grief, and questions unanswered, the gorgeous truths of the gospel shine the brightest." So I have a simple big idea today. In the midst of everything that happens, we must remember that God is great and God is good. It's easy for me to say that. It's a lot harder to live it. I mean, if time permitted, I could just share things from my own life and marriage where in times those were hard things to think and even to believe. But we're supposed to. It's how the Bible teaches God is. I would encourage, you know, we used to say this prayer as little kids growing up. In fact, we used to do it in school to third grade. We would line up at Burton Grove Elementary School, going to the cafeteria for lunch, where I would have to wrestle with the milk carton to get the little thing open. Y'all remember those? Oh, I hated that. You had to have a pencil to poke it in. It was horrible. But we would line up in public school and say, "God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen." We used to pray that in school, in public school. But not after third grade. But you know, those truths are important. God is great. He's sovereign and transcendent. And God is good. He is immanent. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the pain. He knows the hurt. He knows the anger. He knows the frustration that you and I are facing this very moment. And yet, in the beautiful song that we sang, he is sovereign over us, and he's sovereign over those moments. And you need to latch on to that whether you understand it or not, because there are times when none of us understand that, and we cannot explain why this happened to this person. But you see, the alternative is quite alarming. If God is not sovereign, then who is? Or is it simply the fact of random chance and molecules colliding, and we truly are descendants from bacteria, fish, and apes? We're talking about that in Doctrine of Man Wednesday night, by the way, 6:30. Where did we come from? Is that the true story, or is the Bible the true story? And you cannot read the Bible without seeing that God is indeed sovereign. So what I did this week is an exercise that we do in one of the classes I teach at the University of Mobile, is you come up with a teaching outline. And so when you read, for example, the book of Job, one exercise that you might want to employ at some point would be, okay, if I'm teaching this to my family, if I'm teaching this to my community group, if I'm teaching this wherever I may get to go to the Mission of Hope or wherever it may be, a rescue mission, something, if I'm going to teach this to them or preach this to them, how will I develop the outline? How can I develop the outline? How can I? So this is my feeble attempt to give you a survey of Job chapter 1, and you'll see that in the notes that you have. Job 1 chapter outline, Job's character is revealed. That's verses 1 through 5. The narrator of the book in verse 1 tells us that Job was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Down in verse 8, however, you see that Yahweh declares Job to be a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. But really, in those first five verses, we see that Job's character is revealed. He is these things as described in Scripture. He is blameless. That does not mean without any sin. It means that he keeps a short account for his sins. He's prayed up. He's confessed up. He is upright. He is in his relationship. He is right with God because of grace through faith, and he treats others rightly. He is upright. He is fearing God, reverencing God, worshiping God. That's who he is. His identity is in God. We would say our identity is in Christ. It is not soccer. It's not golf. It's not volleyball. It's not being the prom king or queen. It is my identity. That was fine for 5 minutes. All right? You made for a lot longer than 5 minutes. You've been created with an eternal soul. You had best find your identity in Christ. And I can tell you, it's either in Adam or it's in Christ. Those are the two identities. Doesn't matter which team you play for, which team you root for. It doesn't matter how you think you are. You are either in Adam and lost or in Christ and saved. Those are the two identities. But we see in those verses the character of Job is revealed to us as we read those opening verses in Job 1. And he's a godly man who loves his family and prays for his family, and in that day of worship offered burnt offerings on behalf of his sons and daughters and grandchildren, all these people. Number two, you see another division in Job chapter 1. Job's circumstances are recounted. Job's circumstances are recounted. In other words, we see, first of all, Satan goes in. He's reporting to Yahweh about what he's been doing. And notice, Yahweh brings up to Job, well, have you, paid any special attention to my servant Job? Now, he had, because he knew about Job. I mean, does he serve you without any cause? I mean, come on. Come on, God. I mean, look at the man. Man, he's been blessed with children and all these possessions and lands and all of this stuff. He is a wealthy man. Of course he's going to worship because you've given him these things. Beside that, you done put a hedge around him and his family. That's what it says, right? Verse 10. You put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. Now, just exactly how did he know that? He has been trying to get at Job before Yahweh ever allows him access to Job. You see? But we see his circumstances. He's going to lose those 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys. His many, many servants are killed by either the lightning, the tornado, or the enemies, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. He lost it all. He loses his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. He loses them. Those are the circumstances as they're recounted for us in the text. And then in verses 20 to 22, we see Job's contrition is recorded. That is, his brokenness. There are broken people in this room. I saw an old screenshot of a song we sang a while back, I Come Broken to Be Mended. Shared it this morning on Facebook for my 5 friends to see, be encouraged by hope. But we come broken to be mended. That's the one who is religiously self-righteous. That's the one who's lost a husband or son or grandson. That's one who's struggling with finances. That's one who's struggling with their own health. That's one who is just looking all rosy on the outside, but inside they are battling all kinds of temptations and sins. We all come broken, needing to be mended. How does that happen? A part of that healing, if you will, comes through gathering with God's people and turning your eyes upon Jesus and singing and praying and receiving the truth of the Word and being challenged and convicted and conformed by the teaching of the Word of God. That's how that happens. That's how that happens. And again, we see in verses 20 to 21 how he arose, he tore his robe, a sign of brokenness and repentance. He shaved his head, another sign of repentance. He fell to the ground, submitting himself, and then he worshiped. He's worshiping God. Blessed be the name of Yahweh, the Bible says. I want you to consider a few issues as we think about this morning. You know, have you ever noticed, I know we got a community group going through the book of Job. It's a long book. 95% of it is poetry, which was never my favorite in school. I do not operate within poetry parameters. Some of you do, and you're awesome because you do. I'm just more cut and dry. I'm a prose guy, a numbers guy. An engineer kind of guy. But no, I'm not an engineer guy. My math teachers would shake if they heard me saying I was a numbers guy. I'm just more blunt. Just give it to me, right? In poetry, you've got to kind of get caught up in the poetry and wander along the trail where they lead you and feel this emotion and under, you know, those kinds of things. And poetry is important. It's in the Bible. And 95% of Job is poetry. Chapters 1 and 2 are prose. The end part of chapter 42 is prose. The rest of it is known as poetry in the Hebrew language. Have you ever wondered why Job is so long? Why didn't God just give us something in 280 characters? You see, when the suffering question and the where is God and, you know, what kind of God question are asked from a wheelchair, from a funeral home, where I'm heading to momentarily, to an ICU room, to an empty den at your house. Where is God? What kind of God are you? Why suffering in this world, God? God is telling us through the book of Job that that cannot be answered in 280 characters. You can't just have a formerly known as tweet and get the answer that you need for your soul. It's not there. The message of Job cannot be summarized in a post on X. It just can't. In a post on X, God would say, come with me on a journey, one that will take time. There is no instant answer. That's what God would put on X in his post if he was going to give us one in that form at all. There's another book I want to recommend as we move forward this morning from Christopher Ash. It's called Trusting God in the Darkness. Trusting God in the Darkness. These are both recent books. The Seasons of Sorrow was 2022 when it was published. The Trusting God in the Darkness was written in 2021, published in 2021 by Christopher Ash. Christopher Ash, in this book on Job, it's a commentary on Job, and he says this, there is no instantaneous working through grief. There's no quick fix to pain. No message of Job in a nutshell. God has given us a 42-chapter journey with no satisfactory bypass. We're just in it. and we got to go through it. That's what he's saying. These are some issues to think about as we come now together to pull four foundational truths that we must know, okay? Four foundational truths that we must know. And I want to draw these from Job chapter 1 in particular, but also if you read the entire book of Job, and if you do not have a community group, I know that Brother Wayne, I know that Brother Sean and Brother Brian would love to have y'all come to the Forgiven Community Group and study the book of Job with them. It's a book worth our time and attention and our emotion and our studying of that poetry. But four foundational truths, and these do relate to you. Number one, Job really is blameless. The narrator says it in Job 1:1. Yahweh says it in verse 8. Yahweh is going to say it again, that Job is a blameless and upright man. He fears God, and he turns away from evil. That ought to be a description of you, Christian, this morning. Again, not that you've earned it. No, we're saved by what? By grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It is not of works. Paul nails it in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then he gives you your mission in verse 10, right? I mean, we're saved by grace. It's not that, man, I've cleaned up my life, and now Jesus wants me on his team. That's never happening. Holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. We come just as we are. We are sinners. We are wretches. We are blind. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. You say, that's not a very hopeful message. I thought you mentioned hope early on in the message. I did. But you see, you'll never turn to the remedy until you see what you are apart from Christ. And we have to preach the whole purpose of God, as it says in Acts 20, the whole counsel of God. Listen, Job really is blameless. Here's the point I wanted to make. Because I have been there. We, Pam and I, have been in this spot in our lives. We're serving the Lord. I mean, we're trying hard to minister and shepherd people. We're trying to do what the Bible commands us to do. So why is this problem popping up? And why did this happen? And I know I'm not alone in thinking this way. But my point here is, listen, Job is a blameless man in the sight and presence of God because he has been secured by faith. He's trusted God in the past, and when God begins a good work in you, he will continue that good work. Listen, that was in the Old Testament, just like it's in the New Testament, just like it's today. The Old Testament folk weren't saved by keeping no law. If so, none of them were saved. The whole Old Testament people, there ain't none that are part of the kingdom of God if they got to work and keep the law to be saved. Job is declared blameless because of faith in the promises of God, which we're going to talk more about next week. But Job really is blameless. Number two, Satan has real influence. I mean, we see Satan mentioned on the pages of Scripture, black ink on white paper. Satan has real influence. He's a powerful spiritual being. And there are two extremes we must avoid when it comes to Satan and his demons. We don't need to overly emphasize him, right? And we don't need to utterly dismiss him. He is real. He is powerful. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Just look around in our own community and see the death and the hurt and the destruction and the murder and the raping and the child trafficking and the drug epidemics and overdoses and all of these things that are going on. He's on God's leash. But he's doing these things. Satan is real. But 1 John 4:4, you know that one? Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. And there are going to be times in your life, in your marriage, in your situation, in your health, in your work, in your parenting, and you're going to feel like the world is against you and God is ignoring you. You know, you're trying to reach out in prayer and you're not getting the answer like you want it. We have to remember the truths. We have to remember, greater is he that is in you as a Christian than he who is in the world. Let's not dismiss Satan. But let's not be fixated on him either. It's not like he's hiding behind every chair or every bush. He is a spiritual being, yes. He's limited to one place. Hey, let's don't make him omnipresent like God is omnipresent. See, he wanted to turn the divine trio into a divine quartet, and that kind of met with some opposition. Because he is created, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not. They are eternal. You say, I need more help on that. We covered that on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. If you need more help on that, and y'all who heard me probably do, Greg Bonson has a great lecture, it's 1 hour and 10 minutes, that you can listen to on YouTube, dealing with difficult biblical truths. And one of them is the Trinity. It's very insightful. Very insightful. Listen, Job really is blameless because of the work of God's grace. Satan does have real influence. 3, Yahweh is absolutely supreme. Brother Kenneth, he read Job 42. Also, Job 38 teaches of God's sovereignty, God's sufficiency in all things for us. But God, notice, Satan could only get at Job's stuff and children and family when what? God allowed him to. Now, let's not pretend for a skinny minute that we can ever figure out why God allows these things to happen. You won't. That's not the point. The point is what we sing around here all the time. The point is what we try to preach around here all the time. This ain't no game. Your soul is for keeps. It's heaven or it's hell. We need to wake up and be real about biblical truth that we sing and biblical truth that we read and biblical truth that we preach because, listen, this ain't no joke. It might be a nightmare for you right now, but it ain't no joke. And it's not a dream. This is reality. And reality, the objective God who has created everything that is, he is sovereignly in control. And we've got to worship that God. Should make us sing louder. I'm off key. It's all right, sing. He made your voice. Just use it for his glory. The rocks can cry out to him, and you should cry out to him. Let's learn to worship better through his Spirit. Yahweh is absolutely supreme. And then Yahweh, 4, gives sobering permissions. Again, he, in his sovereignty, allowed Satan to do some horrendous things. And I want you to remember this. The book of Job ends without Job ever understanding why. He never understood why. He did not get the information he was wanting. He received revelation that he needed. Are you with me? He never got the information he wanted. He received revelation of God himself that he truly needed. That's what you see when you come to the end of the book of Job. Christopher Ashe, in his book, Trusting God in the Darkness, I do highly commend that book to you as well. Christopher Ashe wrote this, the book of Job does not give us a philosophically filled in and tidied up schema that can explain the problem of suffering and evil. If you're looking for that in the book of Job, you ain't going to find it. It is not. You're not going to have that even in the totality of Scripture. That's not what it's there for. Ash, I think, astutely said this, though, as he continued that thought. But it does something deeper. It opens our eyes to who God is. That's what the book of Job does, and the Bible. It opens our eyes to who God is. He is the only God without rival. Even, and this was, you're going to have to reflect on this at lunch now with your family and friends. Even the mystery of evil is his mystery. And it's not until the New Testament that we learn what it cost the incarnate Son of God to win the victory. I mean, the reason the Son of God became a human being from Hebrews 2:14 here was so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And if you will, for just a moment, flip over to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. I'll end here this morning. Oh, you can't believe that, but I have to. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. I want you to see this as we make a New Testament connection here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Notice this, how Jesus deals with some big problems you have. See if you can pick them up as we read the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, all right, let that speak to you. You. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's saying you're not born again. You're spiritually dead. He made you alive. That's the he there is God the Father. Made you alive with him, Christ Jesus, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. Amen, somebody. Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. So you see, God in Christ has dealt with your sinful guilt. That's your responsibility for your sin, right? He has paid the debt that you owed God. You're going to see that in verse 14, right? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God in Christ on Calvary has dealt with our sin. He has dealt with the debt that we owed God because of our sin. And notice verse 15. He's dealt with the spiritual enemy. Verse 15. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's divested Satan of that power. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. The him at the end of that verse is Christ. It is God in Christ working for your salvation. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. You see, and we're going to get more into this next week as we move into the New Testament book of Romans. But I want you to get this down this morning. We did not do a good job with our memory verse of the week this week. We worked on it a little bit, but we did not work on it. We failed that this week. I want you to grab a bulletin or make, you got the notes that we put out on Facebook, and some of you have requested copies, and I try to do that. Our verse this week is short. Amen. But it's deep. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and only the first part. I mean, Miss Rebecca said, did you want the whole verse? I said, no. I just want the first part of it. Here it is. It's on your back of your bulletin if you have one of those. Please keep it. Take it with you. For as many as are the promises of God, and oh, they are many. For as many as are the promises of God, in him, that's Christ, they are what? Yes. Yes. The promises of God found in the Bible for those who are his children are yes in Christ. And so in our despair, in our discouragement, in our depression, in our feelings of being overwhelmed. Tim Challies said, our minds are bewildered, our hearts are broken. Our hope is fixed. Our faith is holding. I want you to listen to this for a moment. I have to close. And I'm going to go ahead with the lyrics from Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus by Helen Limmel. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Hey, some of you have been there. We've been there. There's light for a look at the Savior in life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Listen to this. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I need you to hear me for a moment as I conclude. We're going to respond with musical worship, and you'll have an opportunity to respond and come and speak with pastors, pray with pastors. If you need a pastoral touch, that will be here for you this morning. But you need to hear me. Simply calling on the name of Jesus doesn't take all the pain away. It may not fix the problem. But it will give you the grace you need to keep on keeping on. You can't keep looking to him. You can't turn your eyes toward Jesus. You can't do any of those things apart from his grace. And his grace is abundant and free if you will call upon the name of the Lord right now. You can be saved. You can be strengthened. Whereas like the Challies also said, we don't want to do this, but we can do this because we don't do it in our own strength. Listen, no Christian does. This morning, are you broken and have you come to be mended? That's what this is about. There is hope, and we're going to see a lot more hope next week, perhaps, than we got to today. But it's the dark clouds of sin and the lightning bolts of God's judgment that make the diamond of the gospel shine all the brighter. And so this morning, there is hope because the good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. What did he do? We saw it in Colossians 2, didn't we? He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Christ will be reconciled to God forever. Look to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you pray as our pastors come forward? Would you pray and stand to your feet as we prepare to respond musically? Father, would